It doesn't take a lot of digging into the Word to find words of praise. It's one of the highest forms and activities of the angels described in the Word. It is one of the activities of eternal life in heaven is to praise the Lord. And we understand praise. We do it often. In fact, I think praise is something we do in all forms and activities in life. I shared a few weeks ago about being a sports fan, and I think that we praise sometimes in the teams that we represent or cheer for, and we all know what it's like to cheer for something, right? And I think that's a good description of what praise kind of is. In fact, the definition of praise means to prize or to value something. It comes from the French word prisier, which means to prize or value. So it's this idea of really thinking something is valuable in our lives, and we get excited about things that we value. In fact, pretty much every person you know, if you talk to them for any length of time, you'll start to hear what they love and what they value. In fact, if you ask your people in your life that are closest to you, what do I praise? I bet they could tell you, right? They could tell you what is so meaningful and valuable in your life. And it doesn't always have to be God. No judging here. We all have other things in life that we also value. I value the sport of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. Don't get me talking about it unless you want to hear all about it, because I could talk forever about it. I love it. It's something that I'm proud of and prize and enjoy and value in my life. And so when we value something, we tend to cherish it and we esteem it and we care for it. We give it prominence in our lives and we tell others about it. I don't know if you've ever had a prized possession, something that was really meaningful. And it may not even have been valuable in other people's eyes, but it can become so valuable to us at times. There are many things that we understand praise. We do it all the time. And so when I think about praise as a scriptural thing, we're talking about anything that esteems God or lifts him up or expresses the great value that we place upon him. Those are acts of praise. And it's an act of elevating God to prominence in our lives and making him famous for the world to see what we value and who God is. It's such an incredible thing that we do, and it's an important thing that we do. And I think sometimes it's easy to take it for granted and just say, yeah, that's what we do. We praise the Lord. But I think there's an impact to be had with our praise. Our praise actually, I think, accomplishes something. It's not just that thing we do. I think it's more important than that. And this series on worship is trying to understand worship. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we do weird things in church. Right? We just come up with these sometimes strange rituals and we say strange things. In fact, I mentioned tithing last week and someone wrote to me and said, there was someone near me who didn't know what a tithe was. And I thought, well, look at me. I didn't even think to explain what that word means, because I just automatically assume that everybody knows that tithing is giving 10% of your resources, the first fruits of your life, to the Lord. And that's what that means. And so, it's easy sometimes to forget what these things mean. And in church, again, we come up with kind of silly ways of doing things sometimes, and other times they're really deep and meaningful. And I think one of the things that we do so a lot of and has become a strong emphasis in the church is singing and praise through song. And I value that. I think it's a really important thing that we do. We just did a lot of it here this morning. We'll sing a little more at the end. Praise through song is important. But I think it goes beyond that. Praise goes far beyond what happens in this room. If this is the only place we praise the Lord, I'm not sure our impact is as strong as it might be. Now, how many of you know someone who is an extreme fan of something? You know, like extreme. They lose their mind over this thing, whether it's a sports team or activity or something or just whatever it might be. I'm not going to ask you to, nobody's pointing at anyone or calling anyone out, right? But and I'm not looking for examples, although I told Paul Racine in the morning service, I wish he'd wore all his Bills outfit that he wore to the men's breakfast. That would have been a good example. But you know what? The thing is, we can become pretty extreme in our praise of things like that. But have you ever been around someone that's so extreme in their praise that they make you a little uncomfortable? That you're kind of, I don't know if I want to be around that, especially if they cheer for the other team, right? I won't name names, but I have a friend who adamantly does not like the Montreal Canadiens. And so he will cheer for anyone other than them emphatically as long as it's a chance to see them lose. And so that kind of, and I've been, you know, a few times I'm like, that's a little awkward. The extreme nature of that hatred is quite intense. Well, in other ways, I've been around people who've been such fans that I feel like my life even pales in comparison to theirs. I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you've been here for the whole series, that I've seen that with God. I've seen people who are so extravagant in their worship, when I talked about the extravagant worship, that they've made me uncomfortable because I've recognized, maybe I could be a little more extravagant. And praise is one of those things where I'm challenged by this, because sometimes I believe I do this, whether you do or not, it's up to you to consider, but I think sometimes it's easy to confuse reservation with reverence. In our culture, we kind of respect being reverend, calm, cool, collected. I'm not gonna stand out in the crowd. We don't really, at least what I find in churches, Wesleyan churches, and a few, you probably name the denominations that have a reputation for being a little bland and, you know, not getting too excited, and we all know the ones that do, and we all know the ones that don't, right? And maybe you're here because you're more comfortable in that reserved worship. That's not wrong. I'm not criticizing that, but we got to be careful not to confuse the two. Reservation does not automatically mean reverence and awe and respect for God. It can, and it ought to, if that's your posture of worship and praise. Nothing wrong with that. Please hear that part, okay? I don't want anyone to feel judged. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they're just not the same thing. And I think it's easy to confuse. I'm going to be reserved because I think the opposite of being exuberant in my praise, sometimes we get the feeling that's not honoring God. But biblically, it's all through the word. To shout for joy, and and clashing cymbals we just read about, like the resounding noises. There's two sides to that, and it's okay to be exuberant in our praise of God. And maybe the challenge today is for us to consider when and how and where that is important, that we make God known to the world and what impact that might have. See, I think it's also important that we understand that praise is somehow not a way to manipulate God. I think we can get this idea subconsciously. I don't think we consciously think that if I praise God, that somehow, or, you know, in prayer is another way we sometimes think that we can sort of get God to do what we want. But the truth is, God's not fooled by false praise. Right? It has to be the praise of genuine heart-to-heart connection to God. Matthew 15 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. In other words, God knows when our praise is false or fake. And, you've probably all heard the phrase, you got to fake it till you make it. Now, sometimes I have to do that with energy and passion and enthusiasm. I'm not going to lie. There's times when I'm not feeling it on a Sunday morning, or I'm not super excited, but I know that I don't dare get up here and act tired and not wanting to be here, right? You're not going to want to listen to that, and I don't want to present that. But sometimes you have to kind of muster up the energy and the effort. That's not faking it, though. That's not what I'm talking about. See, that is intentionally choosing to be someone who is excited about what God is doing in my life and in yours. There's a difference between, choosing to be a praiser and false praise. And so I want to encourage us to understand that we are praising God, genuinely understanding and knowing who He is and loving Him. And so what's the impact of praise in the world around us if we were to do this? And I think we're going to look at a biblical story that demonstrates so profoundly the impact that praise can have. An Old Testament story, but I think it's relevant even in our world today. I think a world that needs to see a church that is boldly proclaiming who God is through our praise. Not just our songs, but through our life of praise, as we just sang about. And so let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, and I'm gonna go through most of the chapter. You'll see on the screen, some words are in black. Those are kind of my summary to get us kind of caught up and save a little bit of time. But they're also, the words in white are the text. I really encourage you to go and read this story for yourself and read the kind of through what all was going on. But here we find that King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites are informed by scouts that there's a vast army, an army too big for them to defeat, of three different kingdoms approaching, and they're going to destroy them, and they're getting close. The time is short. There's no time to run, prepare. It's happening. And so the Bible tells us that Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. And so the response to their fear was instantly to say, God, we need you. We need you. He knew that only God could rescue them, and so he prayed. And I want us to look closely at his prayer, which is powerful. And how does he pray? He says, he begins with praise. Look at the words. Look how he starts his prayer. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. He begins acknowledging who God is. That's where his prayer begins. How many times do we come to God in prayer and we start with our requests and our pleas without pausing to say, God, you are Lord of all. You are worthy of my praise. Because I think we'll find that when we go to God in prayer and we start with praise, we're saying, God, no matter what, you are worthy of my praise. No matter what the result of or how you answer this prayer. He goes on and says, Oh, our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people, Israel, arrived? God knows that. But he's praising God by restating what happened. In the past, he said, and did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. He's claiming the truth of who God is. This is the God of Israel. This is the God that he is known about, grown up with, learned about. And he's just emphatically saying, I believe this is you and this is who I'm talking to. It's an interesting and important posture of prayer. He goes on and says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? Now he's asking. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. He's leaning into the Lord's strength, not his own. And then the Spirit of God speaks through a man in their midst and says this. So this is God's response to them. He says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Ever someone just tell you to stop feeling something or stop? You know, it's not that easy, but there's a command in here, but it's not a command out of any sense of just do it. He's saying, you know who I am. You do not need to be afraid because I am with you. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What a great verse. If you take nothing from this message today, remember those words. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. Now, God just said it's not my battle, but you still want me to go to battle. He still wants me to step out. So I still have a part to play in this, right? And God still commands them to go out, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He goes on to say, he is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. And I love how King Jehoshaphat responds. He doesn't respond with doubt. We have an example of that. You want to go read the story of Moses. Moses, when he's told what to do, is like, but Lord. But, you know, there's good examples there, too, of how to, you know, wrestle with our doubts. But King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Their response is to worship and to give praise to God. They believed. There was an act of faith here. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. I'd shout, but I got a mic on, and you'd probably all be like, Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. How did they speak to whole armies? I know they passed it down through, but it's just, the Bible often says, and you just talk to this 5,000 people. Have you ever tried to talk to 5,000 people without microphones? I don't know. Sorry, that's just my brain thinks about these things. They said, Believe in the Lord your God and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets and you will succeed. See, faith is an important aspect of victory. Faith is a critical aspect of our praise. We have to, our praise comes from knowing who God is. And so after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. How'd you like to be in that choir? I don't think the choir robes are quite the best, I don't know, you're not your best armor to walk into battle, but there's a faith in that activity. They walked ahead of the army singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor, and this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. It sounds like a story, right? Who would send the choir first into battle? And yet they did. And what does it say? At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. You can read the rest of it, but the battle is won. They fought against themselves, and the battle is over, and they didn't have to lift a finger or a hand. All they had to do was act in faith and step out in faith and praise the Lord. And so it goes on to say, then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed. More praise. Again, we see this act of praise through this whole story that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. This was a celebration. Again, I don't know about you, but I long for a little more celebration by the people of God. We sometimes, I think we can be really good at the somber, and I honor that and appreciate that. I actually need that and really enjoy that as well. But I also, there's a part of me that just loves to celebrate. A good celebration is so much fun and uplifting and encouragement. And so they march in with this celebration, and what happens? All the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel. The fear of God came over them. That's respect for God, not terrified, although there's a little of that too. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What an amazing story of the impact of praise. And so, as we think about our mission and our lives and what we, how we ought to live our lives as God's church and as his people, I don't know about you, but the first message I shared with you when I preached for the call was about a church of kingdom impact, and I want us to be a church that is seeing what God is doing and joining in his work. I'm not interested in my own work. I'm not interested in our own efforts. I'm interested in what God wants to do in our midst and in our community, in our world, and I want to be part of that. That's what I mean by kingdom impact. And I think that kingdom impact, there's a kingdom impact when we are praisers. It's not really a word, but when we praise God, something happens for the kingdom that is beyond us, and that's the point. See, by kingdom impact, I mean the impact you can't actually do anything about. But we don't control it. Remember I said earlier, it's not some kind of manipulation of God. But when we praise God, something happens. When God is made known, when God is public, and God is, and the people honor and attribute to God and give him prominence in their lives, he seems to be more willing to act on our behalf. Now, that can be a little bit theologically challenging. I'm not going to get all into that. I believe God, we don't manipulate God in any way, shape, or form. But for there's something biblical and there's a precedent scripturally that our praise has an impact on how God acts on our behalf. And so the kingdom impact starts from and flows from recognizing that God is God. And you might read that and go, well, duh, of course God is God. What do you mean? What I'm saying is that sometimes we can forget that we're not God or that we are not powerful enough to impact the world. In fact, I think one of the most important truths in our lives is to recognize that the battle is the Lord's, not ours. Something very freeing about realizing that you don't have to defeat sin. God's already done that on the cross. That you don't have to change the world. God can and will through us. We still have to step out like the army did, but God, it's God's work, not our own work. King Jehoshaphat knew who was in control, and he went to him immediately in praise, recognizing that they were not able to handle what God could do. You ever hear the phrase that God will not ask you to do anything you can't handle, or God won't give you anything you can't handle? That's not true, by the way. It's not. God will never ask, God will never give you something that he can't handle. Big difference. See, God can handle anything. And if he asks it of you, he'll also equip you. And that's important. God will never ask you to do anything he can't handle. Not anything you can't, because there's lots in my life I can't handle that God still asks of me. But it's God's battle, not my own. Jehoshaphat knew this. In fact, if you look at how he prayed, it says, you know, starts with this praise. You alone are God who is in heaven. I am not in control here. I'm not able to handle this. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. He knew where his strength lied, and it was not in self. Now, we live in a culture and a world that believes that self-sufficiency and, you know, all of these things are esteemed and prized, that we should be able to handle things ourselves, and yet we're coming to this point where we realize we need others. But I don't think we've come yet. I mean, obviously, it's a turn to God stance, and our world has to turn to God to recognize that we actually, we are unable on our own power to deal with all of these things. But in God, we can. Jehoshaphat seemed to know this. He praises God for who he is before asking him for anything. And I want to challenge you this week in your prayer, anytime you go to the Lord in prayer, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord first with praise. It's a little change of habit that I think has an impact on the way we pray. It sparks our faith. It ignites us to think, God, you can do this, because we acknowledge who he is before we ask him to do anything. We know he can. So I think the order matters on how we praise God. There's two reasons. I mean, there's lots of reasons to praise God that I would consider, you know, third in line after these two. But I think there's two main reasons that never go away on why we ought to praise God. And it is for who he is. He's God, so he's worthy of our praise. And for what he does. But I want to quantify what he does as primarily what he has done through Christ. And so I want to say it this way, and I think this is important. And this is an important truth that I try to live by. Because sometimes we can praise God for what he's done circumstantially in our lives. There are many reasons to praise God. I hope you have many reasons to praise God for what he's doing in your life right now. But there's also many times in our life where things aren't so great. And it's hard to praise God for the circumstances we are in. That's not what I'm talking about today. Although we should praise God when those things are great for them. We can lament when they're not. But the fact remains that God is worthy of your praise simply because he is God, first and foremost. And if there's no other reason to praise God, that's enough. And yet again, now we have the second reason, which is he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, loved us enough to sacrifice himself for us. And then, that just blows me out of the water to think he's so worthy of my praise for those two reasons alone. And if nothing good ever were to happen in my life beyond those two things, he's worthy of my praise. Amen? If God does nothing else for me ever again, If I get sick and die, he's still worthy. If something tragic happens in our lives, he's still worthy. Will I grieve? Will I hurt? Will we suffer? Of course, that's not to belittle that. I'm saying he is nonetheless worthy of my praise, despite the circumstances around me. Because he's still God, and he still sent his son Jesus. And that must be enough. It must be enough. And I believe it is. I challenge you today to think about that. We praise God because he is great and powerful. The Bible says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." Just go through the Psalms and see all of these reasons play out. The number one reason we praise is because he is God. And the second reason, as I said, is because Jesus died for you. It's not the circumstantial praise. Those are good reasons to praise, and they will happen in your life, but they need to be down the list. And we give praise for those, but he owes us nothing. If God gives me nothing more than his son, he's already earned my praise of a lifetime. Because he does. He continues to give us grace upon grace upon grace. Of course we praise him for these things. The king began with praise. He already knew God was God, and I'm going to praise him despite anything, even knowing the army was bearing down on them. They continued in praise, in faith and optimism. And then after the victory, they advanced and they praised him again. The battle's not yours. The battle is God's. Look at the word. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Maybe the truth that someone in the room needs to hear today is stop trying to win the battle on your own. Just praise God. Perhaps the way, someone once told to me, I think that sometimes we get stuck in sin because we focus on it too much. What if we turned our focus onto God and onto praise and allowed him to handle it? And I've tried to exercise that in my life. It's really easy to dwell on the actions and what we can do about it. But what if we realize it's God's battle, not ours, and we kind of stop striving to solve things on our own, but allowed God to work in our lives? Yes, there's still a part to play on our own part. I'm not suggesting that we just act like everything's fine. But recognize who is God. There's a scripture that's really, you've probably heard it before and seen it before in Psalm 22:3, but you may have heard it said, God inhabits the praises of his people. Anyone ever heard that phrase? It's kind of a common way of quoting this scripture, but the NIV says, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. It's a little different than that in the sense that it kind of tells us that when we praise God, it is his dwelling place. It is kind of where he dwells among us. And something happens when we praise him. It's something within us, something within others. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there's something mysterious and supernatural that is also hard to understand. Something happens when we simply acknowledge who God is that has an impact on the world around us. See, the common use of this, that God inhabits the praises of his people, is a little misleading. It's not entirely incorrect, but it can sometimes cause us to think that we can somehow bring God on the scene by praising him. No, we don't praise God so that he shows up. We praise God because he already has, because he's already here. Don't praise God to bring him. Praise him because he's here. Again, because he's God and because he sent his son Jesus to die for us. See, God is God, and that's enough. And we praise him, and I believe that has an impact on the world around us. I believe there's a kingdom impact just because we acknowledge who he is. But there's more. God always is a God of more, and he gives more. And I think this one is really important, that there's an internal impact of praise. There's an impact on you. I think when we praise God, something changes in us. I don't know about you, but I can be skeptical and critical and negative, and I can have doubts, and I can wrestle with all those things. But praise somehow will pull me out of all that. Praise, there's something very optimistic and positive and hopeful in praise, and it's because praise changes us, not God. We don't manipulate God with our praise. It's not some mythical thing where God gets stronger because people sing songs to him. That's ridiculous. It is something that happens in us. It changes us. God's always been and always will be God. He's the force at work here, not us. And so this impact is internal as well. See, we have to remember that God does not need our worship. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need your tithes. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need any of that. But why does God ask us to do these habits and have these disciplines in our lives? Why does God challenge us to do that? It's because they change us. You will be transformed by being a giver or a tither or a praiser or a worshiper or someone who is a prayer. It changes you. What happens when we pray? Just the very act of praying is acknowledging who God is. Right? When you go to God in prayer, you're saying, I'm not in control. I need you, God. It's a statement of belief in God. You don't pray to a God you don't believe in. I hope not. And you don't go to him because unless you acknowledge you need him. It changes you. It changes your posture. It changes your world outlook on the world. Everything changes when we do these things. And praise is the same. Something happens inside of you when you put God in first place. Something important. See, when we put God in first place, we remove ourself from first place. We all know that the world is all about you be you, you first, you first, you first. We live in a me first world, don't we? Everything is about you first. And everything about the Bible is no God first, me first, as in him first. And so Jesus actually wants to sit on the throne of your life. You know, whatever, you know, we have a seat of control in our lives. And we all want it. Nobody wants anyone else in this seat. This is my life. I decide. I'm in control. Right? Self-sufficiency, you know, self-directed living. I decide who I am. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody likes to be told what to do. But Jesus says, I need that seat. And so praise is saying, this is your seat, God. Prayer, tithing, all of those things are putting God on the throne and taking self off of it. I remember when I was a kid, there was a drama thing where a teenager got a new car and he got the keys of this new car, and Jesus said, give me the keys. And it was this brand new car, and he loved his car. It was his prized possession. And Jesus said, give me the keys. I need to drive. And it was this illustration that God wants to be in control of life, so he gave him the keys. But then once he gave him the keys and gave God control, then God gave them back. And I don't know how theologically accurate it is, but the point is, as he gives the keys up by saying, God, you're in control, there's a freedom to now move and follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but I have to, every single day, I have to get out of this chair. Almost every moment, I have to consciously get out of the chair and say, no, this is your chair. This is your throne, God. Praise changes us. And praise reminds us of the first point, that it's the battle is God. It ignites our faith. It gives us the confidence and the hope to march into and face the challenges of life. There's a massive impact. Paul Bilheimer says this in his book, Destined for the Throne. He says, the missing element in weak prayer is triumphant faith. And the missing element in weak faith is praise. See, when we talk about faith, faith is a critical part of who we are. He's saying that praise, by praising God, it ignites. He says it's perpetual, purposeful, aggressive praise. It is the spark plug of faith. Something ignites in us when we praise God. He says it's the one thing needed to get faith airborne. enabling it to soar above the deadly influence of doubt. Any Switchfoot fans, you know, anyone know? Nobody? A few of you, okay. I have a song that says, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. And I love that line. And I've practiced that. When I doubt something, I doubt that. I'm going to doubt my doubts, and I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust in my beliefs. That's kind of what praise is. It's when we believe our beliefs. And the secret of faith without doubt is praise, he says. Continuous, massive, triumphant praise. Praise that is a way of life. Because God is God. We establish that. That's our reason. And it ignites our faith when we establish that in our own lives. And when we live it and we claim it. And so there's also an external impact of praise. Praise doesn't just change you. It changes the people around you. Did you catch that in the story? It wasn't just Jehoshaphat that was changed by praise. It wasn't just the lives that were saved. It was even the surrounding kingdoms were changed by the praise that they offered. See, when we praise God, people notice it. At least they should. Praise is not a private thing. In fact, I studied praise in the Bible, and one of the things as I went through kind of the whole text of Scripture, studying this word praise, is I realized that praise is very public and evangelistic. Praise is meant to be seen by the world around you. The idea of praise is saying, I'm lifting Jesus up on high for everyone around me to see this in my life. I'm actually, you know, we've all seen fans that wear the garb and then, you know, and tell everybody who they love as their team. But that's kind of a good example of what praise is. We are supposed to do that with Jesus. People around you should know that you praise the Lord and that he is Lord of your life. That's what praise is meant to be. It's definitely a scripturally public, evangelistic thing we do. Psalm 66:8 says, praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. It's supposed to be heard by the world around us. The world should see us and see who we praise and trust in. Psalm 105, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Praise is a way that we tell the world about God. Praise is the way we make him known in the world. And so when people hear our praise, they get to know our God. The caution here is, what happens when we don't? They also get to know our lowercase g God, right? And they don't see God accurately. It's critical that we give a clear picture of who God is. And so the external impact of praise is that people see the acts of God in our lives. Have you ever met someone who's constantly saying, God answered this prayer, God answered that prayer, and they're giving praise to God all the time, and they're always drawing attention to how God moved in their life and praising God for the many blessings they have? You can't help but see God moving in their life. It draws attention to him and away from self. It's such an important part of what we do. And the people of Israel, when they praised, it was so public, it was so pronounced, that people couldn't help but see the works of God. No one was confused in this story about who rescued them. What if they had not, I mean, the scripture said, stay still, don't do anything. They were commanded not to take action so that God would be clearly the victor here. But what if they had gone out and said, well, okay, we're going to help God out. Let's go fight so that, you know, we ensure the victory. And it would have been a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Who knows what would have happened? But in this case, they stayed back, they were still, and God was praised, and his victory was made known. See, we praise God to make him known. We need to make him famous in this world around us. People need to see the acts of God in your life. And so the selfless praises of God's people show the world who God is accurately. The king, he set an example of praise, and what happened? People around him followed with praise. You can see it. Go back and read the story. The victory that began with praise brought forth even more exuberant praise. See, praise is contagious. Once people start seeing praise, it's kind of permissive. Negativity is contagious too, right? We all know that. But have you ever been you go to a sporting event or another celebration, and when everybody's cheering and celebrating, I don't know about you, but I feel like I can also do that. It's permission giving. Now, I mentioned earlier, we're not known in the Wesleyan Church as being real exuberant, and that's fine. But I wonder sometimes if there's praise in our heart that is left undone because no one feels comfortable. We get back to that. We're being reserved instead of honoring God. I don't know about you, but like I'm challenged by that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad because I'm grew up Wesleyan. I'm Wesleyan through and through. You know, I get a little excited once in a while and stuff like that, but I'm not I'm not dancing on, you know, all the time and jumping up and down, and I'm not drawing attention to myself, and I don't know if that's really good anyway, but I'm just saying I understand. It's hard to figure out what's appropriate praise. Not really going to get into that. My point, though, is praise God in some way, shape, or form. Give him praise because people need to see praise in our lives. And that can take, you can be you, right? Like, I'm not asking you to be someone. We've all seen people who transform and morph into this completely different personality to somehow draw attention to themselves. And I'm like, I'm not into that showy stuff. That Bible's pretty clear. Don't draw attention to yourself when you pray. Like, that's pretty, I'm not big on that. But I can draw attention to God. And I think that's the key. You want to know what's appropriate praise? Who's getting the attention? If God's getting the attention, it's great. If you are, maybe check that. But the surrounding nations heard the praise that Israel gave God, and they feared him. Not only was their community brought to praise, and the others around them in their community brought to praise, but surrounding nations were brought to praise. God was elevated in their eyes because of what happened. See, when we acknowledge God as God and we praise him for who he is, it ignites faith in us. It ignites faith in others. It has a kingdom impact that is beyond us. God's work is something we can't accomplish on our own. He does something mysteriously through the praises of his people, but it'll change you and it'll change others too. And so the impact of praise can be incredible. I want to close. I'll ask the band to come up. And can I? I'm gonna. There comes Jesse. I'm gonna ask him. I'm gonna make a change here. If you can do it, Jesse, can we sing the Life of Praise song instead? We just sang it. Some of you may have heard it for the first time, but as I was listening to the lyrics, I'm like, no. This is the song that summarizes what God's saying to us today. And nothing wrong with King of My Heart. We were gonna sing. That's a great song too. But I want us to sing this one again because I think it emphasizes it. But if you want to learn to praise, you don't need music. You don't even need to be musical at all. Go read the Psalms. Read the scriptures. They're full of praise. Read the gospel. Listen to the Song of Mary in the opening of the gospel. And there's the Bible is full of praise. But I want us to end with Psalm 100. It says this. It says, "Shout with joy to the Lord." See, this is where I get challenged. I'm like, I'm not a shouter. but maybe I need to be sometimes. Not for my own attention, but for God's. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. The church of God needs to be a place of joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. There it is. That's what praise is. Acknowledge that the Lord is God and I am not. He has made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and his faithfulness continues to each generation. If you don't know how to praise, go to the Psalms. Read the Psalms, pray the Psalms, sing the Psalms, praise God through the Psalms, and it'll just become a more natural everyday part of your life. And when that happens, I think you will be ignited in faith. People around you will be ignited in faith and will be drawn into the kingdom. Let's sing.